Against the Galatians. Remember in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you have forsaken and abandoned him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. And so today Paul is going to describe for us what that looked like, what the turning to a different gospel looked like. Now, if you've been with us at GBF for any time now, you should have kind of noticed a few things about the way we do things around here. We don't have the flashiest or the most fancy worship music. We do have an electric guitar. Not today. He's not here today. But we do have an electric guitar. That's about as fancy as we get. But we don't have fog machines. We don't have fireworks shooting in the air when we hit our power cords. You can hear yourself think when you're here singing in worship. We don't necessarily pick the best looking, best dressed guys to do the preaching. Although, you know, I think about that. Zach is actually he's a well dressed guy when he's up here. So I guess really I'm not the best dressed guy is what I'm saying. But our preaching doesn't tickle the ears. You're not going to hear us say, you know, the answer is not here. It's somewhere inside of you. That's where you need to look. I just took a church planting class this quarter, and my professor was talking about a church he had been to where he'd walked in the door and they were handing out Starbucks gift cards. So where we hand out bulletins and say hello, they were handing out bulletins and Starbucks gift cards. They had beach balls being tossed around during the music. You're not going to find any of that here. Now, to be fair, we could probably get a whole lot of people in here if we started doing that, don't you think? We could fill this place to the ceiling. I mean, don't you think if we were to say the more time that you clocked in at your community groups, the better chance you would have at winning the new car raffle? I mean, don't you think that would probably raise kind of the attendance in our community groups and stuff? Now there are churches out there who do this kind of thing because they want to reach more people. It's not all done with bad motives or bad intent. But there are churches out there who feel like we're going to do whatever we can do to make people feel Jesus or make people feel the Spirit moving. And trust me, if you get that subwoofer loud enough, you can feel the Spirit moving in your chest. But we don't do this here. Why is that? Well, I think that's what Paul is going to be addressing in this verse today. Whatever brings you into the church, whatever saves you, that's what's going to keep you there. Whatever fascinates you, whatever kind of gets your attention. If it's loud drums, then as soon as the beat doesn't satisfy you, then you're gone, or at least upset. If it's free handouts that bring you in, then when they stop, you're gone. And now I don't say all of this because we're just the best church ever here at GBF. I do like us. I think we do a good job on some stuff, but that's not why I'm saying this. I'm saying this because I want you to see what our main focus here is at Grace Bible Fellowship. Our main concern is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel brings people in. The gospel actually does save people. And the gospel keeps people saved. And so if we were to stop preaching the gospel, then there would be reason to be upset. Then there would be a time to go. So what Paul's going to be addressing is this fascination with the gospel that we should have, but that we often don't. Open up to Galatians with me, if you will. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, just kind of to set the context. We're going to be focusing on verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this text. We are so often prone to foolishly forget the gospel and turn our eyes to something else. Father, we pray that you would give us a burning passion to fixate our eyes on Christ and to look at nothing else. Father, we thank you. And we pray again that you will open up our hearts and minds to hear these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, if you're thinking on your toes, you'll notice something kind of odd right off the bat here. What in the world does Paul mean that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified before their very eyes? Galatia was approximately about 500 miles from Jerusalem. Now, 500 miles in 2013, that's a good distance. That's a 6 or 8 hour drive, probably, depending on how much of the speed limit you're willing to break. But I mean, in AD 40s and 50s, that's going to take a while to walk. Now people did. Paul, for example, he got there. He did a lot of walking and sailing. But the point is that probably these people had never actually been there. Most of these people, I would be willing to say, probably all of these people had not seen the crucifixion of Christ. And so how can Paul make this claim that it was before the eyes of the Galatians that Jesus had been publicly portrayed as having been crucified? Well, the Greek word used here, it's an interesting one. It's one used of public notices or proclamations. It would be kind of used in this context. So say the king sent out his men throughout the kingdom to spread a message from town to town. The note describes, you know, the death of his son. He was captured by the enemy. His subjects found the body, and the king is sending out a note, a ransom note, saying reward for anyone with information leading to the capture of the enemy. Now usually the men would go into the town and they would read the note aloud. And then they would nail it to the post in the town square. Now anyone who was either present at the proclamation of the death of the king's son or anyone who had seen or heard of the note had this word, the prince's death, portrayed before their very eyes. No one would have said, I don't believe that, or I need to see the prince's body before I can accept the letter. That wasn't the case. If the king's men had posted words spoken by the king, they were as good as if the king had come and said them to them himself. So real that they had even seen it. And so, if you were here last week, you will remember Zach preached on the five solas. I know some of you weren't here last week, but he preached on Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And his first point was Scripture alone. that everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to know Jesus comes from Scripture alone. Now Paul would have taken the Galatians to the Scriptures to proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What exact passages he would have preached from, we don't know. I personally believe that by the time he was in Galatia, Matthew had already been written. But Paul was a pretty thorough guy. He would have probably walked from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Malachi and preached Christ from the whole text. But either way, the public portrayal that was before their very eyes would have been the written account of Christ in the Scriptures. And so that means that when Paul uses this word to point to something before their very eyes, to point to an edict of the king, he was specifically pointing that these words, this public portrayal comes from the King of Kings, of the death of his son. And this was something to be taken as real. But second, and I believe Zach mentioned this last week, if I'm not mistaken, Paul was an apostle of God. Paul wasn't just some dude in a purple striped shirt standing on a stage in 2013 proclaiming the gospel. This was one of the men himself. He was a man who was specifically chosen by God to bring the word of God to the people that had not yet been written. And so if you remember our study in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I will go and I will send my spirit to you guys, specifically the disciples who would be apostles, to remember the words that I have spoken so that you can bring these to the people and so that you can write them down so that generations of people will have the inscripturated words of Christ. And so that was the authority that Paul had been establishing in Galatians 1 and 2. Remember, he wasn't in that upper room. He was converted later on the road to Damascus, I believe in Acts 9. And so constantly he was having people say, you don't have the authority to speak this. You weren't in the room with Jesus. And we know at this point that Paul has established his authority. It's in the bag. We know that Paul is an apostle because of the accounts that he's been through, the confronting Peter and things like that. And so now he's going to be moving into his big argument on justification by faith alone. And so this is what Paul's saying to the Galatians about the crucifixion of Jesus being before their very eyes. They had seen the written record of it. They had seen the scripture. They had seen and read the scriptures. Not only that, but an apostle of God had preached this message to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached to these people. They had the public, some translations use the word vivid, portrayal of Christ crucified before them in the very preached word of the gospel. And so do you see now why Paul is just bewildered that they would desert this God who poured his grace on them, it died nothing of their own merit and turned to works righteousness. This is why he calls them foolish Galatians. Anyone who's had the gospel preached has had Christ's crucifixion displayed before their very eyes. Everyone in this room can say, I have had Christ's public portrayal of his crucifixion before my very eyes. That's how the gospel spreads. The Spirit does his work in the hearts of a person through the preaching of the word in such a way to vividly portray Christ before their very eyes. And now Paul knows that the gospel is what saves people. It's what brings people in. It's what keeps people. It's what should fascinate the believer. And these people were foolish because they had turned their gaze to something else. Now Paul has a favorite word that he uses many times throughout his his letters. It's the word moros. It's where we get the word moron from. It means not having the ability to think. But that is not the word that Paul uses here, and that's key. He uses a different word. The word for foolish is the definition of having the ability to think clearly and simply choosing not to do it. So he's not talking about their intelligence. He's not taking a shot at their mental capacity. He is talking about their spiritual wisdom. And that is a scary charge that Paul is bringing against the Galatians. Or anyone for that matter, who would take their eyes off of Christ, knowing that they shouldn't do it, but choosing anyway not to think and to turn their eyes off of him. Now, there's something else I want you to see as well. I had mentioned, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that Paul will repeat words that he finds important, or that he wants to place an importance on. And I think that we're seeing one right here. He speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He isn't speaking of the resurrection or the burial or the ascension of Christ. He's specifically focusing on the crucifixion. Why is that? Have we seen Paul recently speak of the crucifixion of Christ? Yes, we have. 2 verses earlier in 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you have been saved, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you living, but it's Christ living in you. And remember, I said that if you have been saved, this is as much a part of your personal testimony as it is anyone else's. Your old person was actually slain on the cross. So what does he mean when he says it was before your very eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? They saw it in Scripture. They heard it in the preaching, and they even participated in it with the death of their old self. They may not have actually been there physically, but the death of their old self with Christ was the biggest event in their lives. It was the biggest event in human history. And they're foolish because they were bewitched by something else. What does bewitched mean? Well, it means charmed. Something had caught their fancy. The words often used of magic or voodoo, like someone had put a trance on them with a magic wand. The word hypnotized. What Paul's doing here, he's saying to the Galatians, you have seen before your very eyes in the gospel of Christ the greatest, the most glorious person, the most magnificent event that has ever happened. A God who is man condescend to humanity. Even humble himself as a human. He died on a cross. Your works meaning nothing. His works meaning everything. You heard it. You understood that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The only thing I could think that could have pulled your gaze off of looking into that is if someone had hypnotized you. Who has bewitched you? Now Paul obviously isn't saying that pagan magic was the cause of their looking away from the gospel. But he's just saying something outrageous must have happened for something so foolish to be taking place. Your eyes were fixated on Christ and you pulled them off of him. And just to take a step back here, you may notice at this point in the book, especially if you've been with us up to this point in Galatians, or if you've been kind of reading through Galatians, Paul is really stuck on this salvation by grace alone thing. Isn't he? And I haven't actually gone through and counted the number of times or illustrations that he uses to talk about salvation by grace alone, but there are quite a few. Almost to the point by the end of the book, you're almost getting annoyed from hearing it so much. But not. And so God, through this book, wants us to throw up our hands and say, I give up. I can't do it. You must do it for me. And if you aren't getting that the point of the work of Christ on the cross is that you can't do it and Christ must do it, then you need to read through this book again and again and again and hear it preached again and again. Paul is so convinced that the gospel is what saves people. The gospel alone. That the gospel is what wakes people up to the reality. That pulls people out of their foolish forgetfulness. This is what he continues to preach over and over until he dies. And it is a good thing that we don't struggle with this, isn't it? Oh, but we do. And this is what I was talking about at the beginning. So the gospel, setting our eyes on the infinite attractiveness of the work of Christ in salvation, should be where our eyes are constantly fixated. However, we treat the cross of Christ as the introductory material to the Christian faith. And you know what? We're in now. And so we leave it at the door. That's the gospel. We've got that. We want to learn the harder stuff now, which is good. But you need to learn the harder stuff with the gospel. And we say this all the time from this pulpit. The gospel is not just something for the unbeliever or for the new believer, but it is for every believer, every second of every day. But do we really believe that? We consistently and we constantly fall back into our old habits. We were at salvation so gripped by the gospel of Christ and his transforming power of resurrecting a dead person like myself to new life. And we, for some reason, daily fall back into our habits and sins. And we look at other things as more important than the gospel. Now we may be thinking that we may not be thinking that when we do it. When we're sinning, we may not be consciously thinking, I am setting this as more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd probably say that we don't do that. We don't realize that we're pulling our gaze off of Christ. But that is what we're doing. When we return to old habits and sins, we place them as more important than Christ. We are so easily distracted by things other than the gospel. We need to wake up to the reality of the breadth and length and depth and height of the gospel. The gospel is not just something that we simply add to our life. It permeates everything. We kill sin in our lives by centering our focus on Christ. Now Paul was calling the Galatians foolish because they had taken their eyes off of Christ and they had begun to look at themselves as not measuring up, not worthy enough of this salvation. So they were saying we need to add works to our lives to kind of give them that added push into salvation or to keep them in salvation. So the foolishness of forgetting the gospel is taking our eyes off of Christ as the author and the perfecter of our faith, and turning our eyes on ourselves or onto something else as the author and the finisher of our faith. The foolishness of gospel forgetfulness is forgetting about the state, our state, as fallen sinners in Adam, solely on the merits of Christ, saved. There is a constant push of other messages being thrown at us every day. Paul says they have turned to a different gospel. And then he quickly goes back and he says, not that there is another gospel. We hear other gospels every day. Not that there is another gospel. But we treat things other than the gospel as the gospel, as more important, and we foolishly forget Christ's work on the cross. And so I said at the beginning that we as a church here at GBF, we're not mesmerized by flashy trinkets that'll bring people into church. I say we're not, we hope we're not. We don't want to be charmed by certain types of music or marketing schemes that'll keep people wanting to come to church. Is there stuff we could do better? Absolutely. There's always stuff we could do better. But we believe that the gospel is the most mesmerizing, the most charming news in all of creation, because it is the mystery of the God of the universe redeeming dirty, rotten sinners based on the work of Christ. If we settle for gift cards and beach balls and drum beats, we are being captivated by phony idols. And so practically speaking, this is what the inner life of a person who's taken their eyes off of Christ looks like. There's a boardroom inside of each one of our hearts, and there's a man sitting around, there's men sitting around the desk, there's the home life guy, the work life guy, the parent guy, the music guy, the you name it guy. And each one of those guys is representative of an area in our life. For every decision that must be made, they all cast a vote. The majority wins. This is what it looks like when the Bible says that out of the mouth comes what's truly in the heart. And so this is how we view Christ. We believe the gospel. We accept him into our hearts. We allow him a seat at the table. We even let him cast a vote. You know what? He did a lot for us. We might even be nice to him and let him cast two votes. And so Jesus becomes nothing more to us than something that we add on to our life, because we think that we might be better people if we were to just add a little religion. Jesus died for me. His grace is enough. His blood is enough. But if the preacher would wear a tie, man, that would really help me worship on Sunday mornings. I believe that Jesus took the sins that I could never pay for in his substitutionary death on the cross, and I'm saved by nothing that I can earn, but I really don't think people want to hear this message. They want to see a bigger sign out front. So let's abandon that message and get a bigger sign. Salvation by grace alone is great and all, but people don't want to hear that. They want to hear rock music or hymns. This goes both ways. And if that is your attitude toward the gospel, then Gandhi would be just as effective as Jesus would be. We cannot be attracted by the gospel and something else. If the gospel is not attractive enough, then you don't understand the depths of your depravity and the greatness, the richness of Christ and his intercessory work on the cross. And so here's how this looks in the boardroom. Jesus, we really appreciate your opinion on this matter. We really do. But you've been outvoted. So if you could go sit in the corner and just be quiet for a little while, that would be good. We have another decision to make. Friend, this is not the gospel. When Jesus comes into our hearts, he sets himself up as king on the throne. Everyone in that room is subordinate to his decisions. And so when we don't allow that, when we don't do that, when we take our eyes off of that, it is foolish gospel forgetfulness. And so if you are a Christian in the room today and you are not just blown away, knocked backwards by the reality of the gospel, then you need to check what it is you are actually believing. We should be people mesmerized by the gospel. Wake up to the gospel. What does it mean to wake up to the gospel? What does it mean to pay attention, to have our eyes fixed on Christ? It means treasuring Christ more greatly and savoring his power more sweetly every day. This isn't like a one-time thing where I now savor him more sweetly. This should continue daily growing. And we cannot do this while we continue to look at God as the big man in the sky, staring down on us running in fear because he doesn't accept us. One wrong move and we've fallen outside of the bounds of grace. We need to come to a deeper and deeper brokenness over our sin. So that we can see more clearly the chasm between our depravity and the perfect work of Christ. The gospel is so much better than catchy beats and slogans, isn't it? It's all foolishness compared to the infinite glories of Christ. We've turned our brains off and we've stopped thinking when we believe something other than this. And as we daily view ourselves through the lens of the gospel, this chasm is going to grow bigger and bigger. This waking up, this ceasing the foolishness of gospel forgetfulness should have us so fixated on the glory of Christ in the gospel that is where we turn to when we want to find satisfaction and enjoyment. That is where we should look when we need to feel something. That's what's so often driving these motivations to look to something else is I don't feel anything. But the gospel is where we should find our deepest satisfaction and enjoyment. Christ. If we hear the gospel and have the opportunity to praise him, that should be what it's all about. Our ever-growing understanding of the sin which we have been forgiven. That's the depravity I'm speaking of. Not just to know how bad we are, but to know how bad we are and still forgiven. To understand that, our deepening appreciation for what Christ has done, that should lead us to wake up more and more to the reality of the gospel. I just finished reading a book kind of on this subject, and this is how the author illustrated it. He said, imagine you're driving your car down the road and your car stalls on some railroad tracks and you try to turn the ignition and the car isn't starting, and you look over and you see a train coming. And so you frantically try and start the engine again, and nothing's happening. And you realize there isn't much time left, and you reach down to unbuckle, and the adrenaline and the fear, your shaky hands, it's just not happening, and you realize this is the end. I am about to be hit by this train. And all of a sudden, a truck comes up from behind and pushes you off the railroad tracks, and he is immediately destroyed. And you get out of your car, obviously shaken, grateful in a way that you've never been grateful before. You have an appreciation of life that most people will not experience. Confused as to why someone would do that for you, someone that didn't even know you. And at this moment, life has never felt so precious. You've experienced something that most people will never be able to understand. And so as you get out of your car to collect yourself, you walk around, you realize there's not much damage to the car, and you lean against the car and you reach in your pocket to grab your phone and dial 911, and that's when you hear a whimper coming from the trunk. You didn't realize this, but before you left, your children were in the yard playing hide and go seek, and your son had decided to hide in the trunk. And so you frantically open the trunk to discover that he is safe and unharmed. And at this point, that feeling of gratefulness, that feeling of preciousness that you thought could not be any bigger has just exploded exponentially. The loss that was almost suffered, you realize the weight of the man's sacrifice. And you have a greater appreciation of life and of the man's sacrifice than you thought you could ever have just a mere minute before. And so this is what I'm talking about when I say we need to gaze into the gospel. The more our eyes are fixed on Christ, the greater our understanding of just how broken we really were and just how much Christ has redeemed us. Just how inadequate we were to save ourselves. And the infinitude, if I could use that word, of his sacrifice. And so how practically do we do this? There must be a daily, moment by moment, refocusing of our gaze on the gospel of Christ. Because it's our natural tendency to be hypnotized, to be bewitched by the things of this world. We don't even need outside forces to pull our gaze off of Christ. We do a fantastic job of that just by ourselves. And so the first step is just to hear the gospel. This is how God designed it to work. The scripture calls it the foolishness of preaching is the means calling people to repentance and belief in the announcement of the gospel. This is considered foolish in content because nobody is going to believe that a dying God or a resurrected man would have anything to do with our salvation. But it's foolish in the medium as well because the way that God resurrects dead hearts is by gospel-bearing speech. That just sounds silly to us. Sounds silly to our religious sensibilities. But how will they call on him in whom they have not heard? How are they to believe on him in whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? So despite the fact that we can't decide, okay, I'm going to have some gospel wakefulness now, the recipe for it still calls for us to hear the gospel. We are being saved by the gospel. The gradual dawn of gospel wakefulness is occurring as the Spirit brings our sin to mind, pours more grace upon us, and bears more fruit of good character and good works for us. We should read the gospel. We should sing the gospel. We should write the gospel. We should share the gospel. We should preach the gospel. All the while asking God to administer his power more and more in our lives. Situate yourself on the gospel. Put yourself in the crosshairs of the gospel. You cannot behold it if you aren't looking. There's a pastor by the name of Ray Ortland, and his famous saying is, stare at the glory of God until you see it. What messages are we listening to? Music or TV or the Judaizers? There are a million false gospels in the world today. The devil is constantly working to suggest false Christ to the believer. We don't even have to watch TV or listen to music to hear it. Martin Luther tells a story of a guy who killed himself because of the realization of who he was in Scripture, a depraved sinner. But that's a false gospel. That is not the gospel. Yes, we are depraved, but we are saved to something that we could never even imagine. And as the ages roll on, God is going to be, for the rest of eternity, revealing to us the great power and the greatness of the gospel that we have been saved with. I mean, I'm speaking now of how we should be focused on the gospel. And the point is that we should be getting is that we will never understand the fullness of it. The Bible says even 100,000 years from now, God is still going to be revealing to us just how magnificent the gospel is. And the Bible spends a whole lot of time with stories of fallen sinners in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Not to just depress us, but to show us what God saved. We are swimming in grace. We can't reach the bottom. And it's constantly being poured on us more and more. That's amazing. The grace that covers us is unending. It's infinite. And that is why Paul's messages, every message in this book is centered on the cross of Christ. This is why the Christian should be constantly focused on the cross. The God-man died the death we deserve and lavished, the word is lavished, his grace on us. Why would we want to look at anything else? Oh, we're so guilty of being charmed by other things. But I pray that we will wake up to the reality of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done, and that we will turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's get the ushers to come forward and we can take communion. And let us feast as gospel-wakened people. Not foolishly forgetting who we are in Christ, but savoring the power of the cross and swimming in oceans of the lavish grace that God has poured on us. I'm going to pray, and the guys here will pass out the communion, and you can take it at your leisure. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for what you have done for us. Every member of the Godhead is working for our salvation. There has got to be something said about the amount of time and effort that you put into saving a sinner. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the scripture that vividly portrays it before our eyes, that we participated in if we have been saved. Father, do not let us take our eyes off of that. Father, kill the sin in us by our constant focus on the gospel. We thank you, Father. We pray that as we remember the sacrifice of your Son, that we would be able to enjoy it sweetly. And as we move into singing, that we can't help ourselves, but sing out praises for what has been done for us. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.